Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for all of the truth in Romans as we study through this book. I just pray that you would continue to speak to us through this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, look in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans. We are still in verses 1 through 2. I gave a little bit of an overview last week of the chapter and what we are going to study as we move forward. We're going to continue 1 through 2 this morning. And Paul wrote this. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." As I pointed out last week, we are in a point of transition, and it's very important to keep that point of transition in mind as we start our study of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 7, Paul asks this question for himself as he gave a testimony of sorts. He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And of course, his answer was Jesus Christ. And he transitions then to chapter 8. And chapter 8 moves from body of death to the Spirit. Body of death to the Spirit. And he calls it the Spirit of life. Verse 2 of Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Now, this promise of life is not new to us in the New Testament. And in fact, it's the promise of Jesus Christ himself. Because in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said these very words. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." This is the promise of Jesus Christ. And Paul is touching on this promise as he writes about the Spirit of life. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now you may say to yourself, "Well, preacher, you skipped verse 1. I didn't. We're going to go back to that. But let me ask you a question. How do we get to this abundant life? Chapter 7, we go from body of death. Chapter 8, we go to the law of the Spirit of life. What law was Paul talking about? If I have life, do I have life in the Old Testament law? And of course, the answer to that is no. We've already covered that. And in fact, if you look at Romans chapter 7, our previous chapter, in verse 5, Paul wrote in Romans 7, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." My sinful self before Jesus Christ caused me to be wanting to sin It wanted me to sin more when I discovered that the law talked about sinning. The corruption of the flesh made sin more appetizing when it was pointed out that the law was showing you that you were doing something wrong. It whetted your appetite. It's just like when you're a kid and your parents say, "Don't do that. Don't do that." Well, what do you want to do? You want to do it, right? I remember my mother telling me when I was a child, we had a gas stove and we had one of those glass percolators that you put on the stove. And she said, "Monty, don't touch the flame." Well, the flame looked very inviting to me. And my mother told me not to touch the flame. And what did I do? The moment my mother walked away, I stuck my fingers in the flame. Her telling me not to do it made me want to do it more. And that's why in Romans 7, verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." It's in our sinful nature. So, this life, this law of life that Jesus Christ points to when he said, "I'm going to give you life abundantly," and when Paul says the law of the Spirit of life, this is not about the Old Testament law. And in fact, in Romans 3, verse 21, which we've already studied, Paul touches on this topic. Turn with me, Romans 3, look at verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," the righteousness of God apart from the law, "is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? And then he gives us the answer. No, but by the law of faith. By the law of faith. He's already touched on this. The law of faith, as well as in Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In the verse that I just read, the law of faith, it's a different law. It's not the Old Testament law. It's a different law. Well, what kind of law is it? It's the gospel. Anytime you see those words, the law of faith, or what Paul is referring here in Romans chapter 8, it's the gospel. It's a truth. It's a truth that has been codified that you can count on. It's in His Word. It's the same for you as it is for me, as it is for your neighbor, as it is for your family member. We come to a saving knowledge through the law of faith. It is a truth that is reliable. The gospel is the law of the Spirit of life. The gospel gives us the Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit, what happens? That gets me back to verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now remember, Romans 7 talked about the body of death. Well, what do you get in a body of death? What would happen if you stood before a judge and you were given a death sentence? You would be condemned, right? You would be condemned. The body of death gives you condemnation. This is why Paul says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And of course, the answer is Jesus Christ. We have a body of death in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, we have the Spirit of life. This coincides very well with Romans 6:23. Because you see both components, body of death, Spirit of life. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." When Paul in Romans 7 said, "Who shall deliver me?" as I pointed out last week, it points to the fact that we're helpless. We're absolutely helpless. We can't deliver ourselves. He said, "Who will deliver me?" And when he said, "Who will deliver me?" the answer is Jesus Christ. And it's the same truth. It's the same quote-unquote law for you and me as it was for Paul, that we have been delivered from the body of death by Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation. The penalty of sin has been removed from us because Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. He bore it on the cross. And this was a permanent removal. That penalty. Now let's talk about that real quick before I move on. It's not the consequences of your sin here on earth. If I go out and I commit a sin on earth, I can suffer the earthly consequences, right? I mean, I'm a believer, but if I went across the street and I robbed the bank, regardless of whether or not I'm a believer, I'm going to get a free paid trip to the penitentiary. The judge won't take my belief in Jesus Christ into account. I still suffer the consequences. You also still suffer the chastisement. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He chastises you to bring you back unto Himself. But the penalty that you face as you stand before a holy and righteous God at that end of time, whether God calls you home through death or where we're all called during the rapture, that penalty as a believer, that's been removed. And in fact, as I've pointed out before, there's two lines before God. There's the line of believers. There's the line of unbelievers. There's two judgments. We are judged according to our works and receive rewards. But we're not standing in the line of unbelievers who face hell. Christ has removed that penalty, that sin debt from you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that condemnation is a permanent removal. In fact, some make this argument that Romans chapter 8 has more to deal with assurance than anything else. That's a permanent removal. And in fact, Christ paid my sin debt for the sin that I committed yesterday. He paid my sin debt for the sin that I'm going to commit today. He paid my sin debt on the cross for the sins that I'm going to commit tomorrow and until He calls me home. It has been paid for. That's why on the cross, the very last words of Jesus Christ were what? "It is finished. It is finished." Because He paid it. He paid it. It's a permanent removal. Let me read you some verses in Hebrews that point to this. Hebrews 1, verse 3, in reference to Jesus, the writer of Hebrews wrote this, "Who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He," referring to Christ, "had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Purged our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." Let me emphasize that. Sins forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. Later on in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 2, it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love what Vernon McGee says about these verses. He said, "Why did Jesus sit down?" He said, "His job was done. You sit down when your work's over. And Jesus Christ's work was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He had paid the sin debt for every single sin that you and I will ever commit on this earth. I will not have to stand before God and give an account for my sin, because God looks at me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ." It reminds me of the wonderful hymn, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." But not only did Jesus Christ remove my penalty, he also did something else. Let's go back to our focal verses. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I love what John Stott said in his commentary on Romans on these particular verses. He said, "In these two verses, you see liberation joining no condemnation." Liberation joins no condemnation. What does he mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. It says we've been liberated. It says, "Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Not only did he remove the condemnation, but he has made me free. He has made you free. Why is this important? It's because it points out that we have a victorious life by following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not about heaven. He said, "You are free from the law of sin, free from the law of sin and death." In other words, sin doesn't have power over me and power over you like it did before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthian church just how powerful salvation is. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." In other words, my friends, God gives us the Spirit in our life, and through the Spirit we have victory over sin. Somebody says, "Oh, well, you know, it's okay that I sin because God just understands that we're frail humans." That's not the gospel, my friends. When you choose to sin, As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're choosing to sin. It's your choice. You have the power. That's what he's just said here in 1 Corinthians 10. You have the power to overcome temptation. Why do you have the power to overcome temptation? Because you've been given the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life has freed you from the law of sin. That's why we sing victory in Jesus. It's because we truly have victory. He gives us the power over sin. We are a victorious Christian. Christ justifies the believer. So as you look back at our focal passage, you see two important doctrines. No condemnation, it's justification. There is no condemnation. Why is that? Because when God looks at us, we have the blood covering of Jesus Christ, and we are declared just through the blood covering. I stand before God, you stand before God, the moment you accept Jesus Christ, the moment that you accept Him, you are declared righteous through Christ. This is your justification. It's what we studied early on in our study of Romans. But as Romans chapter 7 and now Romans chapter 8 deals with sanctification, we see that here in verse 2, made me free from the law of sin, therefore I can pursue holiness. Why can I pursue holiness? Because He has given me the indwelling Spirit. He's given me the indwelling Spirit. It's not me, it's not you. As I've said a million times before, in my ministry, before, when I was a young Christian, I thought, I have got to will myself to be holy. I'm going to will myself to conquer this sin. And invariably, I would find failure. Where their victory is when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we follow Him, when we worship Him, when we exalt Him, when we read His teachings and His truth, through the indwelling of the Spirit, He changes us, and then we have victory over that sin. Not through us living a morality. If it was us living a morality, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to come and die on the cross for us. Our victory comes through serving Jesus. But let me point out one more thing that I think is extremely important in these two verses. As we think about that life-giving Spirit, who has that life-giving Spirit? Paul gives us that answer in verse 1. Who do not walk according to the flesh. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, someone could intellectually acknowledge the existence of Christ, but that doesn't save them. That's a very important point. I shared this story at my mother-in-law's funeral this week. There was a little lady at Argent Court who during COVID had determined that she was not a Christian even though she had spent her entire life in church. And she told Kathy and I when we were taking out all of the things in Mrs. Grubbs' apartment, she told Kathy, she said, your mother was instrumental in me walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, after I accepted Christ, I asked your mother to become my prayer partner. And she did, and we would get together and we would pray together. That's a walk. She went from an acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus Christ to walking with Jesus Christ. When you walk with Jesus Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ and His teaching and His truth, and you are walking with Christ, What are you doing? You are leaving the flesh. You're leaving the flesh. It reminds me of the words of Christ found in Luke 9:23 when Christ said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me." And I'm so concerned about our country today and concerned about the modern Christian church because, unfortunately, I believe that there are a lot of people in the modern Christian church who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus because they're not walking with Jesus Christ. They've not forsaken the flesh. They've not turned from the flesh. And what did Jesus Christ tell us? We have to take up our cross daily. Paul said, "I die daily." And when we do that, when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the benefits of the Spirit, which is no condemnation and victory over sin. Paul mentions his victory over sin in Galatians 5:16. He says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have a spirit of life, a spirit of life given to us. And in that spirit of life, it doesn't enable us to sin at will. The spirit of life changes our attitudes, our appetites, our views, and we have victory over our sin and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me, if you will, in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much about the wonderful truth found in these verses. We thank you that through your Son that we don't have condemnation, that we do not have to worry about fearing you, that we don't have a spirit of fear, that we've been adopted and we stand before you only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would not take this declaration of no condemnation for granted. I pray, Lord, that we would live every single day in the joy of our salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be serious in our walk, that we would recognize that you give us the victory over sin. And that victory doesn't happen at heaven, it starts right now. And I pray that we'd be victorious in living that Christian life that you've called us to live. I pray, Father, that if there's someone listening in, if they've never made that decision to be a follower of Christ, that they would make that decision today, that they would ask for forgiveness of sins, that they would turn from their old ways and cling to you and ask Christ to be their Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.